This December, there's going to be some ads ran on the buses throughout the Washington, D.C. area. These ads will be saying, "Why believe in God? Just be good for goodness sake." And they are being sponsored by a group called the American Humanist Association. The spokesperson, Fred Edwards, says, "We are trying to reach our audience, and sometimes in order to reach an audience, everybody has to hear you. Our reason for doing it during the holidays is there are an awful lot of agnostics, atheists, and other types of non-theists who feel a little alone during the holidays because of its association with traditional religion." Talk about a hindrance to the Word of God and the message of salvation. When people put up ads, "Why believe in God and to be good on your own," what do they expect people to behave like? People don't have a concept of what goodness truly is. Psalms 14 verse 1 says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, their deeds are vile, there is no one who does good." So how can you say not to believe in God and just to be good? You cannot be good without Jesus Christ in your life. Last month, the British Humanist Association caused a huge ruckus by announcing a similar ad campaign on the London buses. Their ad reads, "There's probably no God. Now stop worrying and enjoy your life." Friends, I have to tell you that if I started to believe that there was no God, that would be the point where I would start to worry, and that would also be the point in my life where I would stop enjoying my life. Because without God, you absolutely have nothing. You might look at your materialistic things that you have right now, but in the end of it all, without God, without Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you better be worried. And you better check your level of enjoyment, because it is a false hope without Jesus. Because sooner or later, without Jesus, life is going to take a turn for the worse, whether it be here and now or it be at the grave. You do not want to go to the grave without Jesus in your heart, in your life, as your Savior. I just don't understand how somebody could put together an oxymoron statement that there's probably no God. Now stop worrying and start enjoying your life. I just don't understand how somebody could actually put such an advertisement together, and people reading this who have not been brought to Jesus yet are going to be influenced by this advertisement. I got a phone call last month from an old acquaintance, and we got into a conversation about the forefathers, and he made the foolish statement of saying that the forefathers of America, that the great men that put together our Constitution, who made this country great by their contributions, did not believe in God. Benjamin Franklin was quoted saying, "The longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings, that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." Now that was Benjamin Franklin, a great man of history. And Matthew 10:29 is what he's referring to when he says, when Jesus says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father, and even the very hairs of your head are numbered. So don't be afraid, you are worth more than many sparrows. Yet this ad from the British Humanist Association tells you to stop worrying because there's probably no God. But the Lord says, don't be afraid, you are worth more than many sparrows. Now, whose word would you want to take? Some fool's version of life? Or Jesus Christ, who says that God is in control of everything? I'm on Jesus' side on this one. Thomas Jefferson said, God who gave us life gave us liberty. Can the liberties of a nation be secure when we have removed a conviction that these liberties are the gift of God? Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and that his justice cannot sleep forever. Now, Romans 10, verse 3 says, since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Thomas Jefferson believed and feared God because he knew that God is just. John Adams, it is religion and morality alone which can establish the principles upon which freedom can securely stand. The only foundation of a free constitution is pure virtue. And if this cannot be inspired into our people in a greater measure than they have it now, they may change their rulers and the forms of government, but they will not obtain a lasting liberty. Now, John Adams was saying that when the people fall away from God, they are going to elect ungodly people, and they are not going to obtain a lasting liberty. Think about that statement the next time you have to go vote. I was talking to somebody just the other day who said they were going to vote for a politician because they believe that this politician's values upheld the values of a group of people that needed to have certain freedoms, I quote, freedoms, to live their life the way they wanted to live it. And I asked this person, do you believe in that lifestyle? And they said, well, no, but I believe that these people have a right to it. And I again asked, if you don't believe in the lifestyle of a group of people, why are you electing politicians that will vote for that lifestyle that is contradictive to yours? In other words, folks, vote for politicians and leaders in your government that uphold the values that you believe in. If you are a Christian who follows the Word of God, then you should be voting for Christian leaders that will uphold the lifestyle that Christ demands from his followers. If anybody says to you that our country was not founded on Christian beliefs, then they need to take a look at some facts about the Supreme Court. Did you know that as you walk up the steps to the building that houses the United States Supreme Court, near the top of the building is a row of the world's lawgivers? Each one is facing to the middle. He is facing Moses, and Moses is holding the Ten Commandments. As you enter the Supreme Court, the two huge oak doors have the Ten Commandments engraved on each lower portion of each of the doors. And as you sit inside the courtroom, you can see the wall right above where the Supreme Court judges sit. There is a display of the Ten Commandments. And did you know that there are Bible verses etched in stone all over the federal buildings and monuments in Washington, D.C.? Yet there's people out there that will tell you that this country wasn't based on Christian values. Where do these people get these ideas from? I tell you where. They get them from extremists who are preaching the opposite. They are missing out in today's school system who isn't teaching the values of Christianity. You know, you cannot pray in school, but you can get a contraceptive. James Madison, the fourth president, known as the father of our Constitution, made the following statement. We have staked the whole of our political institution upon the capacity of mankind for self-government, upon the capacity of each and all of us to govern ourselves, to control ourselves, to sustain ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God. Every session of Congress begins with a prayer by a preacher whose salary has been paid by the taxpayer since 1777. Also, 52 of the 55 founders of the Constitution were members of the established Orthodox churches in the colonies. It is clear by this evidence alone that the Constitution of America was written by God-fearing, Christ-believing individuals. How, after 220 years in this country, that we have stood on Christian principles, can things of God suddenly become unconstitutional? How can it be that there are individuals out there who want to rip God off of our money, who wants to rip God out of our schools, who wants to take prayer out of our schools, who wants to take the Ten Commandments off of courtrooms? How can it be after 220 years of success that we are listening to the minority voice that God needs to go? Did you know that about 86% of Americans believe in God? So why are the 14% telling us what we need to do when it comes to the display of our belief in God? Why are we tolerating this? I want to read from 1 Kings in chapter 11, starting in verse 9, pertaining to Solomon. Remember, Solomon had asked for wisdom, and God had made him the wisest of men. The Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Although he had forbidden Solomon to follow other gods, Solomon did not keep the Lord's command. So the Lord said to Solomon, "Since this is your attitude, and you have not kept my covenant and my decrees, which I commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates." Now, what had happened is that Solomon was turning away from God in his worship. Solomon had turned his back on God. As a nation in America, are we not doing the same? It is not enough to say you are a Christian and then have your actions dictate another belief. If you are truly a Christian, you need to get involved in your government and you need to get action started against the people who are trying to rip God away from you. Because if this continues on, the minorities in America who do not believe in God will start dictating that certain things in the Bible are offensive to them and that they need to be stripped out of the Bible. Actually, I have heard that this is already starting. Now, how would you like it if your Bible was censored? Don't think it can't happen in America. Crazier things have already happened in America. Things that I believed would never happen. Things are happening in America right now that when I was a child, I thought would be impossible to happen. The only way that we are going to be able to keep this country from falling into a deep pit, brought on by ourselves, is to keep God in it. There are people out there that are assaulting the beliefs of Christians. And they have waged war on Christians. And we need to do two things as Christians. First, we need to pray for all of those who are persecuting us. Because remember, if they're persecuting us as Christians, they're really persecuting Jesus. Secondly, we need to get actively involved in the government of America. We need to check the backgrounds and the voting records of the people who are in leadership over us. Because, you know, the Bible says that we are to be submissive to our government. Do you want to be submissive to an ungodly government? Do you want people ruling over you who have no God in them? I question in today's society how many political leaders actually have Christ in their heart, who actually read their Bible every day, attend worshiping on a regular basis, and walk the talk and believe in what they are reading out of the Bible. So it is my prayer today that everyone who is hearing this message starts to take a stand for God. If you want a better nation, you have to pray for a better nation. But you also have to act for a better nation. Nations come and nations go. I don't want to see America go. But more than that, I don't want to see God go from our nation. Our children are not learning creation any longer in school. They are learning evolution. Do you realize that if you take a child and teach him that he evolved from a monkey, that he believes that he is an animal at nature? And when you start believing something, you start acting according to that belief. Now, my son was told by somebody that we came from monkeys. But I taught my son differently. And my son, who at the time was about 9 years old, said to this individual, "I did not come from a monkey. I came from God. God is beautiful," he told this person. "And that makes me beautiful. God loves me. God created me." Is that what your children tell people when they are questioned about their origins? My son knows that he came from a beautiful, loving, all-powerful God, and that he was made in the image of God. It is such a simple concept, the message of God, that even a child can understand it. Yet a grown man tried to tell my son that my son came from a monkey all the way down the lines of evolution, which if you ever studied evolution, you would find that it is full of holes and that it takes more faith to believe in evolution than it does to believe in an all-powerful, all-loving, all-knowing God. Yet this is what our schools are teaching. They are teaching this religious doctrine of evolution to our children, and these children are coming out of these schools believing that they came from an animal, believing that life has no meaning other than the enjoyment that you can get away with while you're here. And it creates a society of people who believe that you better live for the here and now because you only go around once, and you better get yours. That is a sad, sad outlook on life. And it certainly is not the message of Jesus Christ, who promises us that he shall return to gather his flock and to bring us home with him. And behold, he makes all things new. God is going to restore this world, and we are going to live under God's government. And until he comes back, I suggest that right now in our own government, we mimic the laws and beliefs of God's government as closely as possible. We as men are never going to get it perfect. But when Jesus comes back and he reigns over us, he will have it perfect. So we need to pray for those who would persecute Jesus, who would attack the beliefs of Christians, and we need to act on those prayers by doing something in our governments, in our schools, in our communities. It's not enough to sit in church and talk about the problems. We have to, as Christians, get organized, get active, and get doing the things that need to be done. If it means calling your senator, call them. Tell them when you hear of a bill. I don't know if you've heard, but there is a thing called the Fairness Doctrine that is coming about. And the Fairness Doctrine basically states that a television or radio station has to play an equivalent viewpoint of a show. The Fairness Doctrine pretty much says this. If a TV or radio station plays 30 minutes of Christian broadcasting, they have to play an equivalent 30 minutes of an alternate view. Your favorite TV stations, such as TBN, if they play 30 minutes of a show talking about Jesus Christ being your Lord and Savior, they will be required by law to play an additional 30 minutes after that show that talks about the Muslims' beliefs, or the Jewish beliefs, or the Hindu beliefs. Do you really want to see this happening on Christian television stations? Stations that are devoted to Christ will be forced, under the Fairness Doctrine, to play alternative viewpoints. Now, you know as well as I do that these stations aren't going to get any sponsoring for these shows because of the simple fact that 86% of Americans proclaim to be Christians. So where are they going to find an audience? Well, they won't find an audience, and they'll end up having to shut down the station because under law, they can't show the Christian stuff without showing the alternative view. Now, I'm going to try to get more of this information about the Fairness Doctrine on my website at www.jameslinley.org. That's www.jameslinley.org. I'll be placing a link about the Fairness Doctrine on my front page probably all the way through December. So if you want to get on there and check this out, this Fairness Doctrine is being discussed in government right now, and basically it has the potential of shutting down the voice of Christianity, the voice of freedom of speech, and I implore you to get involved and call your congressman. First of all, get educated. Go to my website, read all about the Fairness Doctrine, and then get involved with what you need to do to stop it in your government. Because once this is enacted, who's going to turn it off? Who's going to stop this from happening if it's not we, the people? I want to thank you for listening, and I pray that God will bless you immensely from this message. As a believer, there are some very important things you should be doing every single day to grow your relationship with Jesus Christ. I've put together a teaching series on four principles that no believer in Christ should be without. And it's yours absolutely free, no cost, and no obligation. All you have to do is write me at James Lindley Ministries, Attention, Four Principles for Believers, P.O. Box 8082, Springfield, Missouri 65801. Be sure to indicate which format we should send you, CD or DVD. These four teachings represent the four most important aspects of a person's walk with Christ. Each teaching stresses an important principle that every believer should apply to their life. The four teachings are reading and studying God's Word, obeying God's Word, surrendering to God, and forgiveness. Again, this series is free, no cost or obligation. But you have to take the first step. I can't get this important teaching to you unless you write me. This ministry is dependent upon the generous support of our viewers and listeners, just like yourself. I would like to take this time to ask you to prayerfully consider financially supporting this ministry so that I may continue to bring you spiritual blessings through my teachings of God's Word. Remember, when you support this ministry,
you are blessing not only yourself, but others who watch and listen to my teachings. God doesn't grow money on trees for his ministers. Instead, he works through his people, Christian people like yourself. I won't promise you that God will bless you with more money than you give, but he will bless you and many others spiritually through his word. And it's God's word that this ministry teaches. So please pray about supporting us, because if you won't, who will? You can send your donations to James Lindley Ministries, P.O. Box 8082, Springfield, Missouri, 65801. Thank you, and God bless.
If you want to become a part of the Christian family right now and have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm not talking about joining a religion. I'm talking about having a relationship with God through his son Jesus Christ. The first step is prayer. Prayer is simply talking to God. There's no formal way of doing it. We just simply speak to God as if he was our best friend. And you know something? He is. So if you want to become a Christian right now, your first step is to pray to God and to ask him to forgive you for your sins through Jesus Christ, and then to ask him to be the Lord and Savior of your life. Say this prayer with me now. God, I am a sinner. I have broken your law. I have ignored your commandments, and I have lived a life of sin. And I ask you, God, to forgive me for all of my sins I have ever done and for all of the sins I ever will do. I accept right now your Son, Jesus Christ, as my Lord and Savior and as my payment for my sins. I believe that he died for me, that he took my place, God, that he is the sacrificial lamb. I thank you, God, and I believe that I am now on my way to becoming a Christian. If you just said that prayer with me now, you are now in the family of God.